I'm glad this morning we serve a God that loves us. Yes, sir. For that blood. Amen. Appreciate the word. Amen. Take your Bibles this morning, the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 21 this morning. Again, appreciate you being here. Appreciate the Lord most of all. Numbers chapter 21 this morning. We're going to deal with something. Me and my wife have talked, and to be honest with you, and I hope this morning, you know who you are, because it's all of us. I'm a little worried, not just for us as Gospel Light Baptist Church, but I worry about our country. I worry about our young people, and it seems like God just isn't as important to people like it used to be. You know, when you get that phone call that you have cancer, boy, God gets pretty important to you because you need some help. But you know, God ought to be important to you every day. And it bothers me, it scares me, and I'm talking about for me. And then as a pastor, it bothers me as I watch as a shepherd does. And again, I'm not your sin police. I don't know what you do when you leave this place. But the effects of the world show out on your being. And when you love this world, you don't love God. And you can't love both of them. And listen to me. This world has nothing. Amen. Nothing. Amen. Everything that you think this world has is going to burn up. Amen. And we need to get back to the place of surrendering wholly unto the Lord. And I see something here in Numbers chapter 21 that just amazes me. And I hope it'll speak to our hearts this morning. If you found your place there in Numbers chapter 21, let's stand together. Out of honor and reverence to the Word of God. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a Bible in your pew. I want to encourage you to follow along with us this morning. Don't take a man's word. The Bible says we're liars. And if God says I'm a liar, I'm a liar. But God's word is not a lie. It's true. And so we want you to follow along what thus saith the Scriptures this morning. Do pray for our young people this morning. Got a good number of young people in our different children's churches around the building this morning. We do want you to pray for them. Numbers chapter 21, the Bible says in verse number 1, "And when King Arad the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by the way of the spies, then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners." And verse 2 says, "Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, If thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their city. And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities. And he called the name of the place Horm. And they journeyed from the Mount of Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way." And can I say this morning, I look in the faces of people that God has marvelously, wonderfully saved you out of the depths of hell. Just as I see the nation of Israel, that God has over and over and over again done a work in their lives. And here we come once again to this place of verse number 4 that it says that not just they were discouraged, but it says the people was much discouraged because of the way. Verse 5 says, "And the people spake against God." Boy, isn't it amazing how quickly we fuss at God. "God, why did you do that? God, why has this happened to me? God, why don't you love me?" Just as those disciples that day there in the ship when the Lord was asleep there in the hinder part of the ship and a storm came and, Lord, carest thou not that we perish? I just told you earlier, the Bible says that we can cast all our cares upon Him, for He careth for us. And there's the disciples saying, Lord, don't you care? We're going to die. And here in verse 5, the people spake against God. Not only did they speak against God, but they spoke against the man of God, verse 5 says, and the people spake against God and against Moses. Oh, it's always the preacher's fault, but we're not going to go there this morning. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water. And our soul loatheth this like bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people. And much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, We have sinned. For we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord. Boy, it's amazing. You cuss God and the preacher, but as soon as you want something, oh, preacher, pray for me. My big toe's been hurting me pretty bad.
That's right.
Hadn't changed in these 2,000 plus years, has it?
No.
As soon as the fiery serpents came, where's Moses? Where's God? Verse 7, therefore the people came to Moses and said, We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord. Sad when somebody, you can't pray for yourself, ain't it? This has nothing, this is just extra. This is your appetizers, amen? Pray unto the Lord that He take away the serpents from us. You know God can do anything. They said, take the serpents away from us. And Moses prayed for the people. Sometimes it's hard to pray for people. Still right, though. Verse 8, and the Lord said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Let's pray. Father, we love You. God, we sure need a touch today. God, what little bit I do know, what little bit I can see, God, bothers me. And God, I can't imagine if I knew what You saw and knew what You knew. God, I pray today from the pulpit to the last pew, from door to door, from wall to wall. God, would You help us today? God, we're just people. God, You know the dust that we're made out of. God, You know we're prone to wander, prone to mess up. God, I pray today, God, would You please, one more time. God, help us to see that You're long-suffering, You're merciful, Your grace is sufficient today. And God, I pray today, God, that we do business. God, help it not just be another service. Help it not just be another time that we've gathered together. But God, help us today to realize the need of the hour. And Lord, we're going to thank You. We're going to praise You for what You do today. For it's in Your precious name we do pray and ask. Amen. You can be seated this morning. This morning as I opened up, as I do every Sunday morning, and let me even say this, as I said to the men last night, you know, how much preparation did you do for this morning? And I'm not pointing fingers at nobody. Most of us that have to be at work have to be at work at 7 o'clock, 8 o'clock in the morning. Some of you are late at times, I'm sure. You don't have to be at church till 9:30. And how hard is it for us on a Sunday morning? Well, preacher, I'm tired. Anybody here not tired? I don't feel good. Anybody else here don't feel good? I'm saying this morning is I've learned over the years that we do what we want to do. Come on now, let's just be honest with us this morning. We'll make do. Listen, if I can get out of the bed at 4 o'clock in the morning to go sit in a cold deer stand, surely I can be at church at 10 o'clock in a warm building. Come on. Why is it such a hardness? Why is it such a problematic thing to try to come to church when it ought to be one of the greatest days of our week? I was glad when they said unto us, let's go to the house of the Lord. Where is that in my life? Where is that in your life? I opened up this morning, I started all that to say, I opened up this morning at 9:30 in our prayer time. And I know you can pray anywhere. But boy, there's something to show forth a little effort to make your way to an altar on a Sunday morning to say, Lord, we need you. I opened up with this verse out of Psalms chapter 27, verse number 4. It says, one thing have I desired of the Lord. That's a lie for most of us. Lord, I sure would like to have that, knew this, knew that. One thing, the psalmist says, I have desired of the Lord. That will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Yeah, as long as you get us out of here by 12, preacher, that's pretty good. No, the psalmist said, I want to stay right here. He says, one thing I desire that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. Oh, this morning there's beauty to be seen in the Lord this morning. And that brings us here this morning, quickly this morning, to Numbers chapter 21. And as we read here this morning, and we've probably heard these verses many, many times before, these verses are a precept of something greater that would happen many years later down the road. And we'll get to that in just a moment. But let's draw our minds to what we've read here in Numbers chapter 21 and try to draw that to what we can see here for us this morning. Here we have the children of God. Here we have a group of people that God has put together. We've studied through the book of Genesis. We've seen how God has brought the nation of Israel together. We've seen how He's prepared everything to bring them to that place of coming into Egypt to preserve them. We know that as we lead on through the chapters that we come to these places where God delivers the nation of Israel out of that bondage. And boy, what a picture of God and His mercy there to the nation of Israel. And we know how God delivered them, and we know the story. We know how the first obstacle they come to is that they're being chased by the Egyptians, and they come there to that Red Sea. And we know how they get pretty discouraged there. And Moses is like, what are we going to do? We got the water before us. We got the mountain beside of us. We got the enemy behind us. And boy, God came in right on time. And we know that God delivered them. And God told Moses to stretch out that rod. And we know how God opened up the Red Sea. And the Bible tells us how they walked across on dry ground. Amen. After they were on the other side, we know that God let the nation of Egypt come across. And He killed those soldiers there that day. And that began the journey as they began journeying to that place called the Promised Land. We know that God delivered them, not just to let them go, not just to say, okay, go do what you want to do. No, God brought them out of Egypt going to where? The Promised Land. Now, there was a journey that had to be taken. And I'm glad this morning that God delivered me as I was a 13-year-old boy there in Vacation Bible School. God saved me by His marvelous grace. I've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. But God just didn't save me and set me free. God has put me on a journey. God has promised me some things. I'm going to a better place. And I thank God this morning. But until then, there is a journey that we have to take. And I'm telling you this morning, there's good days, there's bad days. There's times that I just rejoice in the goodness of God. There's sometimes I weep because of the hurt through this flesh. But we find here a group of people that God has not only delivered them, but God has set them on a journey to that promised land. Now on this journey, we see many times the nation of Israel, they're up, they're down, they're in, they're out. And we read through these scriptures many times and we'll say, I just don't understand why they do what they do. I don't understand how they could curse God. I don't understand how they could turn their back on God after all that He's done. And I look at myself and I say, fool, what's wrong with you? Come on. How many times have you quit on God? How many times have you turned your back on God? God's good to you. God's good to me. And we find here the nation of Israel as they journey on this way. And many times we see the hand of God and how they were hungry and what God do. Fed them. Oh God, we're thirsty. What God do? Gave them drink out of a rock. And now they've come to a place of embattlement and God allows them to have victory once again. And we come to verse number 5 this morning and we see something I think very interesting. The Bible says in verse number 5 that the people, being the nation of Israel, spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. See, we see that sin entered in once again. We see that God sent a fiery serpent. We see that these serpents were biting the people. We see that the people that were bitten died. But I think what we miss is why God sent the fiery serpent. I'll answer the question, but I'll ask it first for you to answer for yourself. Why did God send the fiery serpent? Oh, because they talked about God. No. Because they talked about the preacher. No. Oh, because they were murderers. No. Because they were thieves. No. Because they were adulterers. No. Why did He send those fiery serpents that day? Because they're just like us and don't appreciate nothing. What do you mean, preacher? Listen to them in verse number 5 once again. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Notice what they say. Where have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? Now, notice these next words. For there is what? Read it again. For there is... Okay, and there is any water. Now, hello? Notice the next words. And our soul loatheth... Help me out here. What does it say? Our soul loatheth this. I thought they didn't have no bread. Ain't that what they said? God, why'd you bring us out here to die? We ain't got no bread. Ain't got any water. And we don't even like this light bread. I thought you said you didn't have no bread. What were they doing? Complaining. And because of their complaining, God sent forth a fiery serpent. Now this morning, I'm sure that, well, I ain't going to say sure, but I'm hoping that nobody in here has killed anybody lately. I don't think we got any murderers or thieves or adulterers. I don't know. I don't know what you've done. You know what you've done. God knows what you've done. I'm not a murderer. I've never killed anybody yet. But that's really a lie, because the Bible says when I've thought it in my heart, I've done it. So I've killed a lot of people. Don't look at me so. You've done it too. A guy cuts you off or whatever on the interstate, you just committed murder. Well, God said. I didn't say it. God said it. But we see that they committed sin. The sin was a fact of being unappreciative. That's the reason this morning I look at us and I'm can stand with the affirmity of the Word of God and say, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. See, this morning, over and over and again in our lives, we get to that place of being unappreciative of what God has done. The Bible says, every day He loadeth me with His benefits. But we're not satisfied with that light bread sometimes. What God did for yesterday doesn't seem to be enough for today. And we get to the place as the nation of Israel was here. And we don't love God. We don't appreciate the goodness of God. It's not good enough anymore. So this morning again, how do you stack up? Where do you stand? So we see their sin. Their sin was a sin of uncontent, or not being content, or being unappreciative, or not thankful for what God had done. And with that sin comes what? With sin comes what? Judgment. See, we live in such a day, and it's not just a day, but it seems like it's grown in our day. We hear all this preaching about the love of God. And God would not do that. Well, friend, this morning, what I see here this morning is a group of people that God loves, that God has provided over and over and over and over and over again, that God has done miraculous things. But also the same God that loves them is the same God is judging them. And friend, this morning, that God that loves you is the same God that will judge you. And when you overlook the love of God, I promise you, you will find the judgment of God. So we see here that God, yes, God sent a fiery serpent that would kill many. The Bible says again that verse 6, the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Can you imagine that day? I hate snakes. I don't even like a dead snake. I don't like any snakes. I just don't. That's probably one of the things I showed her a video the other day of, I don't know where them people were. This sucker was huge. There was a deer laying there. And all of a sudden this thing opens its mouth up like this and swallows that deer. I thought, Lord, I hate snakes. But can you imagine this day that God would send a fiery serpent that would come and bite, and that bite would bring forth death? Can you imagine the chaos? Can you imagine the scene of that time? So we see that God sends forth a serpent to bite and to kill. But with that, God sends a remedy. Verse number 7, we see the repentance of the people. The people came to Moses, verse 7, and they said that we have sinned against the Lord and against thee. They asked Moses to pray that God would take away the serpent from us. And Moses prayed for the people. The people saw the serpents. They felt the bite. They saw the death. They come to Moses and they ask Moses to do what? And ask God to do what? to take away those fiery serpents. But what did God do? God sent those fiery serpents. And God could have just as easily took them away. But that's not what God did. But what did God do? He made a way. While the serpents were biting, while people were dying, God sent a remedy. And I want you to picture in your mind as this day, as God tells Moses what to do. And again, God could have done anything. But what did God tell Moses to do? He says, Moses, go make a brazen serpent. And take that serpent and place it on a rod. He didn't run to Walmart. He didn't run to Amazon. Hey, I need a brazen serpent. I wonder where I can get one. Moses had to do what? He had to make it. Now, I don't know how big it was. I don't know how elaborate it looked. But I can imagine when God tells the man of God what to do, and he goes over and gets some brass, and he takes that brass and he puts it in that furnace, and as he's waiting for that brass to melt, there's cries all over the countryside of death. Why? Because the whole time, those serpents were at work. Those serpents were biting. People were dying. Moses, as he waited on that brass to melt, as he took that brass and he poured it back out, and as it began to cool the whole time, I don't know how long it took, people all around were crying. People were dying because those serpents, again, why were those serpents biting? It wasn't because they were seeking out those that had killed. It wasn't that they were seeking out those that had stole. No, they were seeking out the nation of Israel because of their what? What? Because they were complacent, because they were not thankful. And as that brass began to cool, Moses began to take that hammer and begin to work on that brass and to work on that brass and to work on that brass, forming and making and molding. What? A brazen serpent. And then after that serpent was made, he had to put it on a pole. Oh my, how are we going to fasten this thing? What are we going to do to make this thing stick to the pole? And the whole time as Moses was laboring, as Moses was working, people were dying. God, take it away. God said, no, but I'll make a way. Why did he do that? I wonder. I believe it's the same reason as from we read through these 39 chapters of the Old Testament of a day that when the Lord would send, or that God would send His only begotten Son into this world. Sin entered into the garden there, and from that time, man, because of sin, began to what? Die. And God was putting things in place, and God was putting things in place. Coming to that day when Christ would be born there in Bethlehem. That whole time as Moses worked that brass, as Moses took that pole and fastened it to that brass serpent, men were having to take acknowledgement of what? Sin. See, this morning, I can't help, and I know it's very serious. We've seen, even in our own families, there's a lot of sickness around about us today. Physical sickness, the flu, I don't even know what the numbers are now. Many in our state, many in our country have died because of that flu bug. The news has grabbed a hold of it. They're telling us all these things to do and don't do because of the danger of flu. See, people realize that when they have that fever, when they have that cough, when they have that feeling of sickness, that there's something wrong. But see, I'm afraid in our day that man has lost sight of their sickness of sin. But this day in the life of Israel, they were seeing the effects of sin and the death of sin. And can I say this morning, sin is still something that must be preached about. Sin is something that must be talked about. Sin is something that must be dealt with. Why? Because the wages of sin is what? Death. People are dying. You might be here this morning and you're going to die and go to hell, but you sit here like nothing's wrong. Even we that are saved have got so complacent and so non-caring that we don't care about the things of God, but people are dying. I don't know how long it took Moses to make a brazen serpent. Why did God choose that way? As you study through the Old Testament, you'll find that brass is a picture of judgment. And I believe, as we will see here in just a little bit, that as we see Christ, and that's all this is a great picture of what Christ did on that tree. Man had to see their sin had to be judged. That there was a price for sin. So we see here this morning that God sent a remedy. And God told Moses to make this brazen serpent and to put it upon a pole. Let me ask you this. Anybody here interested in a good way to witness to people? Anybody? Anybody been to the doctor in the last 6 months? Probably everybody in here. When that nurse or that doctor comes in there and you begin to talk with them, probably in every one of their rooms they're going to have a picture of their degree. On that picture, on that picture of their diploma, you're going to see wording, of course, but you're going to see an emblem. What's the emblem for our medical field? It's a serpent on a staff, isn't it? Ain't that a coinkydink? The world don't even have a clue where that comes from. But I know. Next time you go to the doctor, won't you say, "Hey, doc, what does that mean right there?" And he'll probably give you some big line of something. Then you say, "Well, let me really tell you what that means." Numbers chapter 21. But God made a way. Look with me, and I got to really hurry. I got to skip some of this. But look right here. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent," verse number 8, "and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." Now let me ask you something. I'm a logical guy. Who was God talking to? This is not hard. He was talking to who? Moses. God says, "Moses, build this. And when you build this, hold it up. And if anybody looks at it, they're going to what? Live." The people didn't know that. God told Moses. Moses had to do what? Tell the people. You're talking about millions of people in the nation of Israel at this point. They didn't have Twitter, Brother Melvin. You couldn't put it on Faceplant. Couldn't text it out. Didn't have a billboard. What did Moses have to do? He had to build it, and he had to preach it. What do you mean, preacher? I know, and we're getting to what this means in a minute, but it's because of the serpent that was on a tree. What do you mean, a serpent on a tree? What does it mean? Well, that serpent is a picture of what? Sin. And Christ bore my sin on a tree. And that's what I need to be telling everybody else that's dying. There's a serpent on the tree. Look at it and live. Oh, so you mean if they look at the cross? No, I'll show you here in a minute where that's a lie. You know, people are funny. Well, I say that and then I think, no, that's not a good word. People are weird and people are stupid. Here's Moses. He builds this serpent, this brass serpent. He puts it on a pole. What does the Bible say over there? The preaching of the cross is what? Foolish. That's what the world thinks about what we're doing this morning. Here's Moses. The fiery serpents the whole time are biting and killing. The people are dying. Here's Moses. He gets that serpent on a pole and he puts that pole in the air. And Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. What did Moses do? We'll see it in John chapter 3. It's what we're reading. Moses lifted up that serpent and began to say, look upon the serpent and you'll live. You know what religion has done to people? Well, I think you just got to pray a prayer. No, you better look to the serpent and live. Well, I think you got to be baptized. No, you better figure it out. There's only one way to heaven, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's one door, and that door hinges on the cross, and He is the only way. There's blood, and that blood of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. Amen. So we see as Moses proclaims that truth. Can you imagine? Now listen, I just try to think. I don't know. Here I am. I've been bitten by the serpent. And I'm dying. I hear Moses say, look at this and you'll live. And I look and I live. I get up from there and I find my buddy Tony over here. And Tony, he's been bit by that snake. And I say, Tony, all you got to do is look at that serpent on the pole and you'll live. And Tony says, I don't understand that. I ain't going to look over there. You'll be amazed. Fellas that hold signs out here on Fridays. Been a while since I've been able to come, but I remember when I stand out there with that sign. I saw a woman one day. Sticks in my mind. I'm about to see her face, what she looks like. She picked up a baby blanket that she had in the car and held it up between us and her because she did not want to look at a sign that said Jesus loved her. Ain't that amazing? But people today, you tell them, all you got to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. All you got to do is ask the Lord to save you. All you got to do is, and they'll say, I don't believe that. I'm not going to do that. And as I'm trying to get Tony to look at that serpent on a pole, he's dying the whole time. But because of his stubbornness, because of his unbelief, he will not look. But how many of us this morning, right here, right now, because of your pride and because of what you think you know, won't look to that cross and live. Isaiah said it like this, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to our own way, and God has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Paul said it, and God has made him to be sin for us who know no sin. Peter said, who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree. See, that this picture in Numbers chapter 21 is a greater picture of what Jesus Christ has done for the world. I like this, and we're just about done. Stay with me just a minute. Look in verse number 9 back in Numbers chapter 21. The Bible says, and Moses made a serpent of brass and put it on a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, that sort of throws out the Calvinistic view of our day. What do you mean? Well, Calvinists believe that you're born either to go to heaven or you're going to go to hell. That God's already appointed who will die and go to hell and who will die and go to heaven. Well, that's not what this said. The Bible says there, if any man, had been bitten, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he did what? He lived. You know what happened to me when I was 13 years old, Vacation Bible School, Friendship Baptist Church, Harmony, North Carolina? I looked to the cross and the Christ of the cross, and I asked the Lord to save me. And guess what? I lived. And I'm living. And I'll never die because of what Jesus has done for me. I thank God this morning, the truth of the gospel that we can see. I made statement to this, and I'm done. Religion is a wicked thing. Religion is man trying to get to God when man can never get to God. God had to come to man. Take your Bibles real quickly over to 2 Kings. We sing that song, The Old Rugged Cross, and I do. I thank God for the cross, but it wasn't a cross that saved me. Many have died on the cross. This day here in Numbers chapter 21, when God, that God of love, sent those serpents that bit those people and those people died, that same God that made a remedy for them to look and live. Again, we're talking about a group of people in the millions. How this morning, me holding up the banner of Christ, how could somebody in Charlotte see it? There's many that day that never actually saw that serpent on a pole. But they turned their eyes that way and believed what the man of God had said. Here, notice real quickly, look, we won't take time to read all of it. Look at 2 Kings chapter 8. 18, I'm sorry. 2 Kings chapter 18. I want you to see this, and I'm done, I promise. We see here the reign of Hezekiah over Judah. And 2 Kings chapter 18, look what he did. Verse number 4, he removed the high places and break the images and cut down the groves and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. Can you believe he did that? Me and my pastor made a dear saint of God madder than a wet hen one day. We had an organ in our church at Friendship that came over with Noah. I'd been in that church pretty much all my life. That organ was dead. D-E-A-D, dead. It didn't work. It was broke. It wasn't going to get fixed. I mean, it was an antique. But it held a good spot on the ground. Well, we've grown. We need room. So we got rid of the organ. Well, so-and-so gave that organ to the church. I can't believe you throwed that thing away. I said, if you wanted it so bad, I'd brought your house. That didn't go well. See, we're so funny. That organ wasn't doing nothing to help anything. And here we find reference back to what we just read. Those people saw God send a fiery serpent. Those same people watched people die because they had been bitten. Those same people watched Moses running around with a serpent on a pole like a madman. Look and live! Look and live! Look and live! And they did just what people do. They began to worship the pole in a brazen serpent. I know people that worship a man. I know people that worship an idol. Notice what it says here in verse 4. He removed the high places and break the images and cut down the groves and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. Notice what he says. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. What did they do? Again, they began to worship something made of man and not the act of God. See, it's not about that serpent that Moses made, but it's about the picture of what that represents. Let me show it to you real quickly. I've jumbled this thing all to pieces, but let me end up with this. Look over in John chapter 3. Let's put it all back together and we'll be done. We know the story of John chapter 3. We know Nicodemus came there by night. Verse 1 says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, this is John 3, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher, came from God, for no man can do the miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? You mean all I got to do is look at a serpent on a pole? That don't make no sense. Surely I got to do so many good works. Surely I got to give so much money. Surely I've got to pray a certain prayer. How can these things be? Verse 9. Verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel and knowest thou not? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Verse 15, that whosoever pray a prayer, no. That whosoever is baptized, no. That whosoever, verse 15, believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. That's Numbers 21 in the New Testament, John chapter 3, verse 14. Jesus is that one that became that brazen serpent upon a pole that if any man today will look at, he'll live. Do you believe? That's what he said, that whosoever believeth in him. Well, I can't understand it. I can't figure it out. Look and live. Look and live. He is that one that took away the sins of the world. He's been placed upon a pole. He became our sin that we could have eternal life. He said if any man would look, Numbers chapter 21, they would live. This morning, if any man would look to Christ, they too will live. But let's rewind real quickly all the way back to the beginning of our message. Why did God send the fiery serpents? Why did God send such a terrible thing? Because man did not appreciate. Man took for granted things of God. We have no bread, no water. Oh yeah, and this light bread that I got in my hand, I don't like it either. Look at all that God's done for you, friend. Now let me ask you, What are you doing for Him? Complaining? Whining? Because it don't go your way? You ain't getting what you want because you don't like what this or that? Come on. He became sin for us. Let's stand together this morning. John chapter